today we want to maybe continue with a little bit of the thread that we talked about last time. We talked about last time that there's two sets of commandments. There's a commandment of the Old Testament, which is written on stone. And it's a commandment whereas it finds fault with man. And it begins to bring condemnation, because man can never measure up to the glory that God has prepared for him. He can never measure up to God's glory. But then there came the commandment of the new covenant, which was brought in by Jesus. And this is a commandment that's written on your heart. And it's a commandment, whereas you love your brother in the same manner that Jesus has loved you. It's a commandment. The whole purpose, the whole point of the kingdom is to set people free from their captivity. And that is God's whole purpose, his whole intent, is to set the captives free. And he says, my commandment is to show mercy, have compassion on people. Begin to show people who they are. You see, the old commandment shows people who they're not. But the new one calls us to be ministers who show people who they are, who begin to reveal God's love and honor that he has for every man. And in James, it talks about, it says, don't have respect of people. We can't look at some people and really think, wow, God has really blessed them. They are daddy's number one. And then look at someone else and say, you know, they're just not there. And begin to show favoritism to people based on what we see. He said, you can't have respect of people. And then it goes on in James to say that, you know, the law of commandments, if you keep all of the commandments and yet you break one of them, you've broken the whole commandment. But it says the law of liberty is the same way. If you begin to have respect of people, you break the law of liberty. And you throw everyone right back into the law of commandments. You throw yourself and you throw those people. And God says, out of the same mouth, there shouldn't come blessing and cursing. You bless God, but then you curse man who was created in his very image. And so God wants us to really get to this point where we become ministers of his mercy, ministers of his compassion. But when we begin to think on these things, because we're so programmed, there comes up all kinds of little red flags. And so today we're going to address one of these little red flags. This was a little red flag that came up in my little heart, and I had to go seek you, because the law of liberty sounds wonderful. But is God really that way himself? We talked about the sheep and the goats. So let's go to Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, starting with verse number 37, it says, oh no, this is not 37. In verse number 31, it says, the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, and then he shall sit upon the throne of glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And so there's going to come a time when there becomes a separation. There comes, if you might say it that way, a respect of persons. That's what it looks like to me. And on the one side, there's the sheep. And it says in verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. On the one side were the sheep. And they were the ones, as you read on, that really understood the law of liberty. They were loving their brethren. They were having mercy and compassion on their brethren. They ministered to the needs of people. They were about setting people free. But then, on the other side, we have the goats. And in verse number 41, it says, then shall he say also unto them on the left, depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And the goats were the ones who didn't understand the law of liberty. They weren't ministering to their neighbors. They weren't meeting people's needs. They didn't understand this new way of thinking. And if you actually read it, I don't know that they even really understood what they were doing wrong. Because they said, well, when did we not do this? And he said, well, you didn't minister to these people. They were people maybe like you and I, that going down a path and thinking the path is just wonderful. But come to find out, I've been on the wrong path all this time. But then, when he says, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and the angels, did God not just make a judgment? He said, depart into fire. And so this really messes with my little law of liberty here. You know, he tells me not to have respect of persons, but all of a sudden he sets things up and here's these ghosts that didn't even know they were on the wrong path. And he told them to, they are cursed into everlasting fire. And you know, if we read in 2 Corinthians, it said there's a veil on our eyes when the law is read, and the old way is read. And the Pharisees, Jesus said, you're the father, your father the devil, because they didn't understand these things either. And what the Pharisees did, if we just flip back into Matthew chapter 23, verse number 4, they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. And then it goes down into verse number 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, neither you suffer them that are entering to go in. So on the one hand, you have the goats, and he says, inherit the kingdom that's prepared for you. But on the other hand, we have the sheep. But on the other hand, we have the goats who didn't really understand kingdom principles. And they shut up the kingdom because they weren't ministering the things of the kingdom. But as I looked at that, depart into everlasting fire. And you do, all your life as a Christian, you understand hellfire. People have a fear of that. You think about all the torments. You know, I used to talk to people. I talked to a lady that lived in Alaska, and she said, well, really, we don't consider hell so bad because it's warm. We're talking in cold. But we have this mental picture of this fiery flame burning up everything. And I went and I just looked at that word hell. And when I clicked on it, it says fire, specifically lightning. And then it says, as I searched that out a little bit, it's illumination. You see, there's going to come a time when Jesus is going to come in the clouds, and it said it's going to be as lightning. They're going to see him from the east to the west. Everyone's going to see it. And so as I began to entertain this concept, fire and lightning, illumination. You know, a lot of times when we have something that's really digging at us and they don't seem to make sense, God can reveal some things that begin to make sense. And we've had a flesh picture almost, of this terrible event. But is it really a terrible event? And so we're just going to share with you a message today called God is a Consuming Fire.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Well, with that intro, then let's go over to the book of Hebrews, because I believe that, when we remember that things will be shaken so that that which cannot be shaken will remain, remember that? I think that as my brother so eloquently shared with us this morning about, you know, how he is being reprogrammed and everything, I think that is part of it, is that the things that God is bringing into our lives, in a sense, and sometimes we start hearing certain things, and it kind of shakes, you know, it shakes us. It shakes our, quote, old foundations, because we're not accustomed to hearing some of these things. So in that same light, he wants to bring truth. And so that cannot be shaken, that is really truth, will remain. And that is not truth will be shaken off.
Amen. Amen.
Here in Hebrews chapter 12, and looking at verse 27 and on further, and it says, and this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, As of things that are made, and those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Sometimes we've heard, and note this in verse 28, let us have grace. That's a very important thing. I'm going to come back to that later on, but in the very last part, in verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. I believe that you can relate with me, maybe if you were raised the way I was, and I think that what Susan was alluding to, that, you know, when we hear about God's consuming fire, it's hellfire and brimstone kind of thing.
Yeah.
Can some of you say amen?
Amen.
Okay. So in here, in verse 27, when it says that those things that are be shaken, what's going to be shaken? Go back with me, we're in Hebrews 12, but go back with me to Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with the patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The law laying aside of every weight which besets us, and to look unto Jesus as an author and the finisher of our faith. That weight, I remember so vividly when I was studying this and everything, because that weight that so easily besets us, the first thing that came into my mind, and this is the way that I always read this verse, is that that sin, the sin that I have, the things that, you know, that are keeping me, okay? Those little foxes that spoil the vine kind of thing. But the Holy Spirit started to reveal to me with regards to the context and everything, those things that easily beset us are those untruths, the falsehoods, the traditions, the religiosity, if I could put it that way. Okay? So, what is that weight? It's the old sin conscious. It's the old sin conscious thing of those things that were all mixed up in that religiosity. That way of thinking. It's not my specific sin. No, it's the way of thinking that sin is still dominant over me.
Yes.
That God is concerned about in the sense that he's looking down. You're getting out of line, I'm going to fix you right quick. Those kind of things, that sin-conscious mentality, those are the things that he says we need to set aside because it's besetting us. It's not keeping us on the track of what God has for us. Because no. If we just read one chapter back, what's chapter 11 of Hebrews? The chapter of faith. All those, okay? All those that were mentioned there for us to know. And all those that are showing us that it was Jehovah, our Lord, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, that is their provider. He is our provider as well. And that's what he wants us to focus on. What Jesus Christ had already done. Their walk of faith to prove to us that, hey, when we look down through the chapter 11, we can see people from all facets of life. That gives me hope. Okay? I hope it does you. Okay? Because then when we come there to chapter 12, then it starts talking about that, you know, we need to stop having us as our provider. Let us set that aside. So let's go on. God is a consuming fire. What is the fire all about? It sounds like what Susan was just talking to us about. You know, this is opposite of the law of liberty that we've been talking about with you last time. So it sounds like, get them, destroy them, you know. And that's totally different than what we hear and what we know about God. Jeremiah verse 29, verse 23, chapter 23, verse 29. Is not my word a consuming fire? That's over there. Okay? That breaks the rock in pieces Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29. That word breaks in the Hebrew means to disperse, to scatter, to retire, to just, you know, pulverize. And then it says, the rock into pieces. That rock is the stronghold, the fortresses in our life. So he's saying, is not my word a consuming fire that will walk? That will destroy those strongholds in our life, that will bring out, shake, and take away all those falsehoods. The Amplified in this chapter and verse reads like this: is not my word like the fire that consumes all that cannot endure the test, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks in pieces the rock, in quotes, of most stubborn resistance. Note his word, the fire that breaks apart. That breaks apart. It's the fire that breaks it. And he's the consuming fire. Let me go on. In verse 26 and 27, what is the stronghold? Go back over here because I need to read this. In Jeremiah chapter 20. See, y'all got those fancy computers in your bed just like that. I've got to go back over here. Okay. One day. All right. In verse 26 and 27, how long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as a father has have forgotten my name of Baal. In verse, what is the stronghold deceptive words that lead people away from God? It's that they were talking about here, these deceptive words that lead people away from what who God really is. Verse 30 and 32. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, verse 32. I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and that do tell them, that cause my people to err by their lies and by their likeness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. I am against those that cause my people to err by lies. Those, oh, false prophets, those that bring falseness. My brother, again, I allude to what he was saying this morning. So many of us, you know, we've been programmed in that negative type manner, the falsehood of what the Word of God says to us, and what the Word of God has said to us, who we really are, and how He really is. That's the key also. So, with that, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, because here, you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It talks, Paul is talking there, which he alludes in verses 1 through 5. Now I, Paul myself, beseech you that meekness and gentleness of Christ, whom in the presence am base among you, but being absent am bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present, with the confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we would walk according to the flesh. Verse 3 is where I wanted to get down to. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. So we walk not after the flesh. We don't war after the flesh, but by the power of God, strongholds are pulled down. And that's through God's revelation of what He has given unto us. It says, let us have grace. Hebrews chapter 12. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. Remember what I was telling you at the very beginning in that other scripture, what I just read there in Hebrews chapter 12? Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. What is grace? What do we say grace is? Grace is that was the writing of God upon our hearts, that revelation that He writes upon our heart by the Holy Spirit, and that influence in our lives that goes forth out. As Jesus received the revelation of who He was, of who His Father was, and it just flowed through Him unto those around Him. It's the same with us. And that's that grace that God has given us. So where does that revelation come from? It comes through the Holy Spirit of God Almighty. As we were talking this morning with Pastor Kent, you know, and he was talking about, you know, realizing more and more that, you know, we can't receive the things of the Spirit through our carnal, mm-hmm. our carnality, through this, you know, cabeza type thing. We have to receive it by the revelation of the Holy Spirit that is ever so present with us and ever so speaking to us if we would just be able to hear His voice and then be guided and directed by His voice, as opposed to us trying to figure it out mentality-wise, you know, from that standpoint of view. So, in here, we receive everything through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that brings that enlightenment, the Holy Spirit that brings that revelation into our lives. 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, without the Holy Spirit, we can't receive the spiritual things. That's what I've been sharing with you. In 2 Corinthians 3:6, it says that it's the Spirit that gives the word of life. He makes us able ministers of the New Testament. The New Testament, which is God's grace, God's love, God's presence with us always. But it's through the revelation of the Holy Spirit that gives us these things. And we're talking about this consuming fire, for God is a consuming fire. So let's keep on going. In John 16:13, the Holy Spirit says that He guides us into all truth. So I love the way that Jesus put it in here as He spoke of the Holy Spirit as a Spirit of truth. John 16:13. And He says, howbeit when the Spirit of truth, talking about the Holy Spirit, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that He shall speak, and He will show you things, these things to come. The Spirit of truth. And that's where we receive our truth from. That's where we receive that revelation that helps us and guides us and directs us into what God has for us. Go with me to 1 Peter, because in here, I just want to bring out the standpoint where 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 23-25, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as the grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of God, the word of the Lord, endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. You remember that it's the Spirit that inspired the word for us in this. And Jesus was the Word. He became flesh and dwelt among us. And now He, in John 14:17, Jesus is talking. He says, He who is with you will be then in you. The Holy Spirit. He who was with you is now will be in you. John 14:17. Because, you see, remember that in the Old Testament, everything was based and talking about the words that were written on stone. Remember? When God wrote them on stone, and here you are, Moses, and here's the commandments and those kind of things. But in the New Testament, He says, I'll write them on their hearts. It's Him writing those things upon our heart by the Holy Spirit. So we're receiving it through this Holy Spirit, through the words inspired and revealed to us by the Holy Spirit of the living God. So it's that transition again. That's the best intro that we've ever had into a message. It's that transition that God is taking us through from the flesh of what we're accustomed, we have been accustomed, okay, now into the spirit world of that. In Isaiah, go with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And here, I just want to briefly read down through here. Starting the first part, 1. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. The war is over. That her iniquity is pardoned. I'm not thinking about their sins. For she hath received of the Lord hand double for all her sins. Verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert the highway for our God. Every valley should be exalted, and every mountain that is and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all the flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is as grass, and all the godliness and all the godliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, because of the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of the Lord of God shall stand forever. Doesn't that sound like something we just finished reading over here in 1 Peter? Notice that it says in verse 7 that the word, that the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. I want to come back to that. Because when all of this is basically in the latter parts, verses 3 and following, it's talking about John the Baptist's words. John the Baptist, you know, where Isaiah was prophesying about John the Baptist. And if we go to Luke chapter 3, where basically it's the cross-reference in the New Testament to this, we read that all flesh, talking about in Luke chapter, you're thinking to yourself, now what does this have to do with consuming fire? You know, I'm going to tie this together. In Luke chapter 3, in verse 4. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord. Every valley, he almost repeats the whole thing down through there. But all flesh shall see, all flesh shall see the salvation of the Lord. The word shall see there, in the Hebrew, it says to gaze at something with wide open eyes, at something remarkable. Verse 9, every tree which bringeth not forth fruit shall be hewn down and cast into the fire. Verse 16 and 17, we're in Luke 3. Jesus said, 16 and 17, and John answered, saying unto them, I am indeed baptized you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, and latcheth whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hands, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into the garner, but the shaft shall be burned with fire unquenchable. Okay, now we're talking about this fire again, this consuming fire, and everything that is cast into the fire. And in verse 16 and 17, I will baptize you, Jesus said, I will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan will separate the wheat and the chaff. Remember the word baptize? It's just not, you know, us taking a quick dunk and shower type thing. But it's basically to stain, to cover completely, okay? So you're dipped and you're stained. Now, remember, John the Baptist, in his time, he was certainly the forerunner for Jesus. But he did not have the ability, basically, to speak into the peoples, really into their hearts. Okay, he was able to speak unto them and reveal to them, hey, they need a Savior kind of thing. But it's the Holy Spirit that speaks into our hearts. Okay? So, when we call upon the name of the Lord, He sends the Holy Spirit to connect us, connect you with Him. And so the voice of the Holy Spirit is able to separate the things of the flesh. Those, remember the chaff that's on the outside? It has no nutrients. It has no value. It has no alimentación. Substance. It can't give you energy. It can't give you anything. So, but he cleans it thoroughly. So, in verse 17 of Luke 3:17, he says, whose fan is in his hand and will thoroughly purge. Remember in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 7, where it says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Mm-hmm. Okay? It's the same reference. Why? What happens, okay? Let's just take in plain old, terminology. If you go to a refinery, if we had a refinery here, what does a refinery do? It takes some kind of alloy, some kind of metal, and it basically liquefies it, right? Doesn't matter what it is. I mean, if you want to get to the precious metals, okay, you can go to the gold, okay, the silver. But when you heat up, when you put it in this fire, what is it doing? It's taking out the dross. It's taking out all these impurities, right? And it's skimmed off so that what remains is pure, right? Okay, this is the same thing that God has been telling us, but for us, okay, He's now just revealing that to us, that these words that sometimes we read about this hellfire and brimstone, this consuming fire that we thought it was almost like a dragon breathing, you know, and all of a sudden if you were in front of him, you were toast. Or worse off, you were not, you know, not anything, okay? It's what it's doing, what? It's taking away, just like he says over here, it's like the cleansing thoroughly of that chaff. The things that we have been programmed falsely with, okay, and burning those off. Remember, everything that is shaken but will not, you know, will, that is truth, it will remain. And everything that is not, it will fall off. This is the same concept that God is doing into our lives, into, you know, bringing forth in His Word as a consuming fire. Why? Because He wants to consume all that junk.
Amen.
And get it out of our lives.
Amen.
And He wants us to be able to pure heart and pure understanding, okay, be able to receive what He has for us. And that we're able to then receive truly truth through the Holy Spirit so that we can walk in that truth and in that power and in that authority that God has for us. So, this takes us back to Jeremiah 23:29, where God's Spirit revealed the Word and breaks the stronghold into pieces and separates the wheat and the chaff. The same thing. The same thing. So the rest of the story, my darling.
So he baptizes you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Fire is the Word, but the Holy Ghost is the only thing that can truly interpret that Word and bring life to that Word. Because the letter alone will kill you.
Mm-hmm.
But when you begin to walk in the Holy Ghost, when you have a capacity from the inside to get a revelation of what God's talking about, you can begin to see Him clearly. Because those impurities will begin to fall away. The things that have kept you from really seeing God who He is, He will begin to reveal to you little nuggets. And each little nugget will set you free. Every little thing will burn off some of that's keeping you from really walking with God the way that He wants you to walk. So if we go now to Isaiah chapter 54. This just starts off talking about this barren woman. He said there's going to come a time that this barren woman is going to sing. And I first read this scripture when I was going through all my trouble when I went to CBC in Colorado Springs. And I just saw myself as that barren woman. He said there's going to come a time when I'm going to set you free. I'm going to take you out of the desert in your life. But all of that came just as the Holy Spirit began to reveal to me truths. And each little truth sloughed off a little bit of those impurities that were keeping me in like a cloud where I really couldn't see what was out there. But it's starting now with verse number 13. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, Great shall be the feast of thy children. How are we taught of the Lord? By the Lord, by the Holy Spirit. In righteousness thou shalt be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals and the fire, and that bringeth forth the instrument for his work. I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise up against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me. So he's talking about this waster that's been created to destroy. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. When you begin to be taught of the Lord, that waster comes along. He comes in, he fans those coals, and the truth becomes evident. The things that are truth, he takes them out of the way, so that you can begin to walk in righteousness, so you can begin to be set free. He blows on it says the Spirit blows on the things of the flesh. Why does he have to do that? Otherwise, we'd just keep walking the old little way that we were walking in, and we'd never really know what the problem was. What is it that's keeping me from walking in victory? Unless the Spirit begins to fan those things, and those things come to nothing, you won't ever really see what your problem is. You got to begin to understand where your problem's at. And that's good. When you can begin to see gold instead of just this dirty, cloudy, smudgy mirror, it's awesome. That fire, it feels good when he begins to fan that flame. And then if we go to Hebrews chapter 4, it's talking about, again, it says, he that enters into his rest ceases from your works. And let's go to verse number 12. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifested in sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And that sounds terrible, like he's exposing everything I have. But then it goes on to say, we have a high priest that understands every issue that we have. And he says, you boldly run to him. And when you run to him, you will find grace. You will find the Holy Spirit will begin to minister from the inside out. He'll begin to burn off those impurities. He'll begin to set you free from the things of the flesh that have kept you from seeing what's really out there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, Paul did everything he did because he had a revelation from the inside. He was a master builder because of what God revealed to him on the inside. I laid the foundation, another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon. The only way you can build on that foundation is by grace, is by those revelations that come. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build on this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's works, what sort it is. If you're building on this foundation with your natural understanding, with your ability, it's like building with wood, hay, and stubble. When fire comes, it goes up in smoke. And it's going to be very evident what you're building with, because it's not going to work. I mean, I built with the wrong stuff for a long time, and it went up in smoke. It didn't come to anything. But if you begin to build with the right things, it's going to be revealed. But then the next verse lit my fire. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You see, if I built by the works of my hands, it's going to come to nothing. And by golly, I've wasted a lot of time. I'm suffering loss. But it says, but he himself will be saved by fire. You see, the same fire that burns up those works that are profitless is that work that comes forth and shows you as pure gold. It's You are kept by the power of God. The Word of God, the same Word that begins to expose the error, stands strong because that Word is incorruptible. So that fire is really my friend. You see, it is just bringing to light the things that have destroyed my life. But on the other hand, it's bringing to light the things that I am kept strong and secure by. You think about the laborers of the field. There was a man that went out, and he hired a man early in the morning. He said, "For this price, I'll give you if you'll work in my field." And so then, about mid-morning, he hired another man. "For this price, I'll give you if you'll work in my field." And it went all the way down to the last hour. And he found a man, and he says, "This is the price I'll give you if you'll work in my field." And when it came time to get paid up, the man that worked all day long got the same wage as the man that worked an hour. You see, like, this is not fair. You see, he got exactly what was promised him. But he suffered loss. And you know, sometimes I'm going to get exactly what God's promised me. You think about those goats. They didn't even know what they were doing was wrong. But in the end, they're going to get what was promised them. Amen. It looks bad for them to be cast into the fire prepared for the devil and his angels. But that fire is prepared to expose the lie that the devil has put out there. That fire is going to expose him for what he is. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, "We're elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit." It's the Holy Spirit that begins to bring you to the place, that begins to bring you to that place of gold. And then, verse number 4, "to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you." What does that mean? You can't destroy it. Fire can't destroy it. It's just going to be even purer when the fire is done. It's going to be even more evident who you are when all of these things begin to be cast off. "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation." Who are you kept by? By the Word of God. That Word that keeps you is the Word, the Spirit-revealed Word that reveals those things that are holding you back. It's all by the power of God. And now in verse number 6, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith might be much more precious than that of gold, that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." And again, I looked up this word fire here, and it means fire, specifically lightning. And I looked at the word appearing, at the appearing of Jesus Christ, and this is what it said. Lightning, to give off flashes of lightning, disclosure, revelation. I was talking to my sister here, back here, and she said, I asked her how she was doing. She said she was great. And then after a while, she said, "Well, not really great." But the other day, I just suddenly had remembered a revelation that God had given to me. And she said it was just like a little flash of light. And it snapped me right back into I am blessed. And you see, those little flashes of lightning, that fire, it's every little bit is revealing to you who Jesus is. And all you need is one revelation can set you loads down the road. You know, I when I was having so much trouble, when my first husband left and I thought my life was over, I went to a psychologist because I couldn't think anything. I've got to do something. I'm going to die. He said, "Well, I can give you this medicine, but you're going to have to change it the way you think. It's going to take a couple of years. This medicine's not going to affect you a bit for a month. All it's going to do is cover up the trouble." But one revelation from God set me free from so much stuff that it would have taken years to do. But you see, it's that fire. It's that Holy Spirit with little flashes of light going off inside of you. Every little flash purifies a little bit more and begins to set you free just a little bit more. And then, if we go on to verse number 17, And if, this is a key word, if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges every man according to every man's work, pass your time of sojourning here in fear. He said, if God's one that's going to come and judge you according to your works, every one of you better shake your boots.
Amen.
Because none of you has what it takes. You're all going to go up in smoke. But then it says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver from your vain conversations, received from the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot, without blemish. And then verse number 21, it says, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God.
Amen.
The fire just reveals where your faith and hope is.
Amen.
If it's in yourself, you're going to suffer some loss.
Amen.
But if it's in God, I mean, you're going to walk out of there shining like pure gold, and you're going to love what you see in the mirror. Because that consuming fire is just consuming. The Holy Spirit is just consuming those things that are holding you back. In Romans chapter 8, we covered this one last week too. Verse number 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Why do I have to have all this? Why do I have to keep getting in this state where I need the Holy Spirit to give me littles? Because he wants to deliver me from things that are holding me back. And if I don't know something's holding me back, I'm just going to keep right on walking down that same path. But you see, in Hebrews chapter 12, before we read the first scripture that Mika started out with, everything that's shaking, that's going to be shaken, it starts out saying that we have to not go back to that same state that we were in. But it says, God trained you like a children. And it said, no instruction seems joyous at the time. It seems like, this is not fair. I don't like this. But it yields a beautiful fruit. And God, he is a responsible Father. He's training you. He's allowing these things. He's not the one sending them. It says in James, he doesn't tempt you with evil. He's not tempted by evil, and he doesn't tempt any man. But we're all tempted by our own little lust when we go off our own. It's the flesh. The flesh always fights against God. But in every little fight that you have, and you get one more little glimmer, and one more little glimmer, I'm not saying that I don't have little moments where I need to have another little but I'm farther away from all those other things. And I know where to go to now.
Amen.
I don't stay stuck in them so long. Because the Holy Spirit has been consuming those things. The Holy Spirit has just been burning those things off like dross. But you know, the enemy, his whole purpose is to rob you of your identity. But that's the theme of the whole gospel. God wants to restore to you. He wants you to see what's yours. He wants you to have your inheritance. And Jesus said he's spoiled principalities and powers. But that word spoil means take the cover off. To expose him for what he is. The same Holy Spirit that exposes Christ in me exposes the enemy for what he is. And that's it. You see, the enemy is destined for everlasting fire. He's going to be in a state he can never arise above the things of the dust.
Yeah.
Above the things of the flesh. He can never really enter into the spiritual. And he's going to be like in a spotlight. Forever. Always identifying the error. Never able to walk out of the error. But we are purged from those errors. We are, by the Holy Spirit, released from those things. So is it really us that God's after when he says, cast those goats into the fire? Or is it the lie? It's the lie that's burned up. Because what he's prepared for you can't be destroyed. It can't be corrupted. In Isaiah chapter 61, it says that he sets the captives free. The enemy desires captives, but God's whole desire is to set captives free. He doesn't hold you captive. But now let's go to the Matthew chapter 13. Let's read the parable of the tares. Verse 25. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, there appeared the tares. So the servants of the household came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in the field? From whence came these tares? And he said, An enemy has done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather together first the tares and bind them into bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. In each one of us, there's some tares. But there's going to come a time when all those tares are going to be gathered. And that which is good, that which is pure gold, that which is of God is going to remain. Those tares are going to be taken out of the way. But it says a worker came and he says, Do you want me to gather up the tares now? You know what happens if we become tare gatherers? The only way we can do it is with the law. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And we disturb the wheat. Because when we begin to gather tares, we begin to point out people's problems. And we begin to make them self-centered. Focus on all the sin-conscious nature. Right. And we disturb a whole lot of wheat we begin to do. Yeah. But God has a way of separating the wheat from the tares, right, without disturbing the wheat. So let's think about Jesus. Mm. You know, when he was on earth, he began to mingle with people. He began to have mercy and compassion on them. He didn't come in as a tare gatherer. He came in as a man that had compassion on someone because he saw them, that they were in a place of need. When he came to Zacchaeus, the Pharisee said, Are you eating with a sinner like him? Jesus didn't see him that way. He saw him as a man that needed to receive love. And when he began to give him his time and feel honored to have dinner with Zacchaeus, the tares fell off all by themselves. Jesus was able to separate the wheat from the tares, but he did it by showing love. He did it by showing compassion. And then you think about the woman caught in adultery. By all their laws, she was guilty. But then he said, Okay, let him that has without sin cast the first stone. And they all left. And then he told the woman, Who is it that's condemning you? She said, No one. Suddenly she saw, No one. No one's condemning me. I am free. Amen. And then he set her free. He separated the wheat from the tares. But you see, it's the Holy Spirit that's separating the wheat from the tares. And it does it without disturbing the wheat. It just exposes the good part. And the bad part is sloughed away. But that's the mercy of God that does that. And, you know, I begin to think about all the different places in the Bible where it talks about fire. I mean, we're so fire programmed. You got your fire insurance, you know? But I begin to think about the different places in the Word that talk about fire. There was a burning bush that was not consumed. And it represented God speaking directly. It was a word from God. And then you think about the furnace where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown in. They were thrown in because some men wanted to cause them harm. And they caused the king to think the wrong way. It was a lie that got them thrown in there. But when they were thrown in the fire, that was heated up 10 times hotter. The king looked down, and he saw 4 men. One, like as the Son of God. It represented God's deliverance. Mm-hmm. And they came out, And they didn't even smell like smoke. And you know, I used to think about all these things, and I said, man, I'm going to be singed, and I'm going to be burned. This is going to hurt. I mean, we hear people like this. They've got this picture of this horrible ball of fire. It's just going to expose things of what they are. Mm-hmm. The things that are of God, I understand. But the things that are not of God, they're going to be out of the way so that they won't hinder you anymore. The enemy's the one that has a problem because there's nothing left to stand in there but the lie. And the lie is going to be exposed, never to be hidden again. But in Romans chapter 8, verse number 16. The Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so it be that we suffer with him, we also may be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He's going to reveal himself in you. It's all going to be very plain. That's what it said in Peter, that you're going to see yourself full of honor, you're going to see yourself full of glory when all of this comes down. When you're really exposed and laid bare, you're going to see Christ in you. I'm going to see Christ in you. And right now I'm seeing darkly, but one day I'm going to be known even as I am known, because he's going to reveal to me that my glory is of God. It can't be tarnished, it can't be corrupted. That same fire, that same word that sloughs off the impurities, stands like a bulwark and protects that which can never be destroyed. And you are eternal because of the word of God, because of the power of God